Now, our speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, The Sword of Scripture. The Sword of Scripture. The scripture is Nehemiah 4:19 through 23. Scripture reader is Charles Hopkins, Jr., presiding at the Lord's table. Tommy Claiborne and Charles Hopkins, Jr., closing prayer, Brother Wiley Edwards. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. And Father, we pray at this time for the sick, the lonely, and the forsaken, those who have been forgotten. Continue, Father, to keep them in your care. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you would turn to hymn books to page 521. 521. Love lifted me. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
I was sinking deep and sad, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more. For the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love, out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Before we go to God in prayer this evening, please turn your hymn books to page 792. 792. When the roll is called up yonder. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come together here this evening to worship You. We pray that everything we do here may be in order, pleasing to You. We pray that everyone that participates in the service this evening will do so in a joyful spirit. We pray that everything that Reese has studied for this lesson, he would have ready recollection of. We pray that everyone would have an open mind, take the message to heart, and apply it to their daily life. We're so thankful for everyone here that's willing to participate, for everyone that comes out on these evenings to worship You. We know that everything that we have, all the blessings come from You, and we pray that we would always remember that. Keep that in mind as we go throughout our day. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, mark your hymn books to page 885. 885. That'll be our song of encouragement this evening. After marking that, please turn to page 546. 546. Oh, how I love Jesus. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who any sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
Scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be taken from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, 19 through 23. Again, that is Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 19 through 23, and I'll be reading from the King James translation. And it reads, "And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us in labor on the day. So neither I nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which follow me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. And now for our brother, Reese Siegel Henson."
Evening. Good to see you all back here tonight. Great to worship with you all again, as usual. We're honored, we're overjoyed to have you all back. I'm eager to dive back into the text, that now that we have a little bit of a more cohesive pattern moving forward. We're going to be finishing out the book of Nehemiah, so each week we'll be covering a new chapter from that specific text. And it's been great thus far. But before we get into things of that nature, I want to make sure to extend a special welcome to anybody who's here that might be visiting with us this evening. And I want to let you know how we do things on Sunday nights. Sunday nights is a little bit more textual than Sunday mornings. It's a little bit more of a deep dive into things, more exegetical or context-oriented. It's more historical. It's the good stuff, right? So every week, I'd like to give us a short, a brief recap, overview of where we, how far we came to get to where we are at this point in the narrative. So let's do that. Before we move forward in our text, let's take a moment to remind ourselves where we are in the story approaching Nehemiah 4. The book of Nehemiah, we've already said, it began long before the man. It began long before Nehemiah. It started with the Jewish exiles returning to their homeland to rebuild the temple years and years before. And after some initial setbacks, they finished the work. Ezra shows up. He travels to Jerusalem to kind of work on the people's faith, to work on the people's understanding of the law. He's not necessarily focused on the rebuilding. He's focused on the spiritual side of things. Then we turn to Nehemiah, and we see he's someone who lives in the Persian capital of Shushan. He serves as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And when he hears that Jerusalem walls are still broken down, its gates still burned with fire, he's deeply affected by it, right? He sits down, he mourns, fasts, prays, he confesses the sins of Israel, kind of lumping himself in with them, and he asks God that God grant him mercy in the sight of the king. Because he knows he's about to approach King Artaxerxes about this topic. And he does so. He comes up to do his job, but the king sees that he is sad. That was a big deal. Nehemiah could have been in some very serious trouble for looking downcast in the presence of the king. But the king, instead of punishing him, he asks him, "Hey, what's wrong?" Right? Nehemiah, he explains the condition of Jerusalem, asks for permission to go back and rebuild the city. The king grants his request, gives him all the supplies, and once Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, he doesn't immediately get to rebuilding. Instead, he kind of scouts around the walls, kind of quietly surveying them at night when nobody would know he was there, just examining the damage. And it's only once he understands the damage and understands the entire situation that he presents a plan to leadership. Rebuild the walls so Jerusalem can no longer live in disgrace. Last week we talked about chapter 3. That showed us what Nehemiah's commitment to rebuilding the city actually looked like in practice. The process finally got underway. And rather than just a single crew rebuilding the wall, or people who were specialized to that exact discipline, the wall, it was divided among many, many groups. We listed them all out. A lot of names, a lot of different peoples, and we're talking families, priests, local leaders, ordinary residents, all of these people who are kind of responsible for specific sections of the wall and the gates, men and women both doing the work on the wall, fathers and daughters. In many cases, people are repairing the wall directly in front of their house, but some go above and beyond the call of duty, repairing different sections of the wall over time. And the chapter that we talked about last week, it kind of works as really effectively a map of the city. We're kind of working our way around Jerusalem, gate by gate by gate. The sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, others. And it shows how each group of individuals contribute to the overall project. And that's really the heart of the chapter. It was the heart of the chapter last week, I should say. That the wall is not rebuilt by one group or one people. It's the result of many, many people from all walks of life stepping forward and taking responsibility for their part of the work. So piece by piece and section by section, we get to talk about how the walls of the city are restored. As we know, though, the whole project was not without its detractors. That's kind of what we're going to focus on here and now this week. So that's what we're going to do as we move into chapter 4. If you do me the favor of pulling out your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 with me. We'll start in verse 1. That's Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. All right, let's go ahead. It says, "But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." I'll pause here. And verse 6, we've heard about these guys before, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah are, in a word or two, the worst. They're the worst. Remember, these guys are Persian officials. They don't like the idea of fortifications being put up in Jerusalem. Because, let's be honest, it lessens their control on the area. Mostly when we see people, especially in Scripture and in our own lives, resisting the work of God, it usually has something to do with power, authority, or control. And these two, they're no different. We've already talked about how frustrating it must be to be Nehemiah in this situation. There's betrayal involved. The Sanballat guy, he mocks the Jews. He calls them feeble. Tobiah agrees with him, which is crazy because Tobiah's name means Yahweh is good. It's ironic. He might not have considered himself a Jew, but he definitely has ties to the people. It's kind of like salt in the wound when he mocks them and he mocks the ability of God while having a name like Yahweh is good. Again, the irony, it's not lost on us, but it's still frustrating. And we can only imagine how so it would be for Nehemiah. Sadly, though, there's truth to what they're saying. There's a little bit. There's a grain of truth. That's part of what makes their words so hurtful. Like, yeah, the Jews in Jerusalem, they are a feeble people. Remember last week we talked about the crews that worked on the wall. Did we see any professional builders? Did we see any pro contractors coming out to work on this thing? No, absolutely not. They didn't have a professional construction crew working on this thing. It was just neighbors who cared about their city and their people pitching in and helping out to the best of their ability. And from the outside to Sanballat and Tobiah, that looked feeble. They thought when all was said and done, something as small as a fox could scurry up the wall and it just boom, topple over. But they're failing to account for the power of God. Let's keep moving in our text. Let's keep moving in our text onto verse 7 here. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. And Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, 'For whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall, at the openings. And I set the people, according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and arose, and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" So we get this kind of rallying cry from Nehemiah here in chapter 4. Sanballat, Tobiah, all the neighboring peoples and the nations here, they start to get a bit angry. We feel their hatred swell a little bit. And they get angry not just because their hearts have been hardened and kindled against the work of God, but also because, let's be honest, they've been made to look a little bit silly. They look foolish. They spent all this time telling Nehemiah how his little DIY construction project wasn't going to get organized and his crew wasn't going to get anything done, and suddenly they kind of have to eat their words a little bit. Things are getting done. They are. The wall isn't completed yet, but the text tells us it's almost continuous around the city. It was getting to the point that, yeah, it was actually strong enough to provide some serious fortification if any enemies were to try and lay siege to the city. So Sanballat and Tobiah, these Persian leaders who, to their credit, I guess, probably had some serious military experience. You don't become a Persian official without some sort of involvement in military and strategy. They start talking about attacking Jerusalem, waging war against them. And here's the thing, they know they don't even have to go through with it. Let's be honest, they're not actually really planning to attack Jerusalem. Sanballat and Tobiah, they would have faced severe consequences had they launched this direct assault against Jerusalem. In fact, they probably would have been executed. Really, their plans, while intimidating, they were treason against the Persian Empire. The king had authorized the building of Jerusalem. But they're smart. They know they don't have to actually attack the city. They know all they have to do is have these preliminary type meetings where they talk about attacking and invading Jerusalem and then just kind of subtly let word get back to the city. Let word get back to Nehemiah and the people about what they're planning. But Jerusalem is prepared, right? Even as word comes from the men of Judah that destruction on the old wall is so bad that the work is kind of stalling at this point, Nehemiah, he assigns soldiers to the wall as just this line of defense across the perimeter. He's rightly assuming that they're not going to be attacked. It would be bad for everybody involved if they were, but he knows or suspects that Sanballat and Tobiah are just using scare tactics on them. He knows they're playing mental games, and he knows that if the people in Jerusalem can strengthen their resolve, that they'll make it through just fine. Now, blessedly, we serve a creator that is more than adept at strengthening our resolve. They go to him in prayer, then they post up on the walls to kind of await a threat that may or may not come, just to prove their mental fortitude to their enemies, prove their confidence to the people that are out there scheming against them. Let's move forward. Let's finish up the chapter. We'll read the last 9 verses together, starting at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. All right. This passage is one of my favorite biblical examples of calling someone's bluff. Nehemiah, he knew Sanballat and Tobiah were too cowardly to attack. He just had to convince everybody else of that as well. He just had to convince the builders of that fact as well. And the way he convinces them is pretty simple, actually. It's an effective technique that he does. It's give them a sword. Give the builders a sword. Post guards. If they feel like they can defend themselves, then they'll have the confidence to finish out the wall. And he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. The people in Jerusalem, they dedicate themselves to the work even more. At this point, they're working hard until past dark. They're even spending the night at the job site to protect against possible invaders, to protect against attack. It says they kept their clothes on except to be washed. They're keeping their clothes on because they don't want to be caught unprepared. They want to always be ready to fight, to go to the rallying point at that blast of the trumpet. And work they did, right? They keep their dedication. They keep building up the wall. However, we have to be aware that there are other challenges outside the wall. Apart from outside the wall, there are challenges from within as well. We're going to dedicate plenty of time to that fact next week as we go through Nehemiah chapter 5. They're constantly facing challenges. They just keep coming from different sources. And I'm eager to get through that with you next week. In the meantime, though, let's overview the text together. Let's analyze it. Let's see what we can make of it for ourselves. How does Nehemiah's experience in defending the wall apply to us, to our own circumstances here and now? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. The beauty of Scripture, I think, is how any portion of it can be used to apply to and walk us through our present circumstance in life. And I think as we kind of draw this text to a close this week, it was the end of this chapter that really, really stuck out to me in that capacity. As the people, again, not carpenters, not soldiers, just perfumers and nobles and common folk, people from all walks of life, as they armed themselves to continue in their work, I was kind of inspired. I was. It reminded me of how we as Christians have to be ready to spiritually defend ourselves should the need arise. 1 Peter 3:15 is specifically the verse that comes to mind. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's an excellent passage. We could do an entire lesson or two or three on that. But it's one that should really influence our study of the Word of God. Similarly to how the men and women building the wall didn't know for sure when an attack would come, or even if an attack would ever come, we don't know when the time will come that we will be called to defend our faith. Just like the builders armed themselves and were prepared if their swords should ever be needed, we should be arming ourselves with the truth of the Word. Now, apologetics is a word I feel becomes more and more popular every day. I've talked about it up here before, several times, in fact, specifically because of how valuable a skill I believe it to be, and I want to reemphasize that fact up here today. Apologetics, the practice of defending the faith, the ability to know the arguments of Christianity's detractors and then counter them is unrivaled. It really is. We should all be apologists. I mean that very seriously. Each one of us should be an apologist. We should all consider ourselves to be apologists. We should all train up in that practice to the best of our ability. In the same way that all the people planned to join in on the fighting if they should be attacked, no matter what their career, no matter what their job description was before the building started, each one of us should be prepared to defend the faith, no matter who we are. Doesn't matter whether we consider ourselves to be an expert on the Bible or not. We are all called to spread the word of God. And part of that process is making an account for why we believe what we do. The word of God is our sword, and we have to be prepared to use it, should the circumstance arise or not. Now, as we move towards closing, I want to encourage each one of us not only to study the word, but study the criticisms that the world uses against our faith and our way of life. Study how we can use that word to defend ourselves against those as well. As we close, I'd also like to extend an invitation for whoever is here tonight that might need it. As we sing this invitation song, we offer up a couple things. The first is an opportunity to be baptized, to be fully immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like Christ commands his followers to do in Scripture. That's how we die to ourselves, our old selfish way of living. That's how we begin a new life as Christians, as followers of Christ. In addition to that, now is a good time to let us know if you would like to be restored to the church, if you would like prayers for yourself or for a loved one, because we at Ypsilanti Church of Christ want to give you whatever support you need. The purpose of this invitation is just so we know how to direct it. So if you're here and you're looking to be baptized, or if you would like prayers or would like congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please do us the honor of coming up to this front row of pews right here as we stand and sing.
Hear those sweet voices of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way. Harden the love. Faith all obey, come for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same love. He Savior, yes, Jesus the crucified. Casting your head, he burdened down. Come to the cross, the world may frown. Yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his all. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled. For you and God, he's the same loving Savior, yes, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, the one for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought, too bright, too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come for he blessed, for you have died. He's our same love, big Savior, yeah. Jesus on crucified.
If you're in need of partaking of the Lord,